There is a day coming when the old will pass away. Every wrong will be made right. No darkness, no night. The sun will light the way. There is a King coming who conquered death and grave. No more pain and no more sorrow. This hope for tomorrow is our hope for today. He who was, he who is, he who was, he who is, he who is to come. Christ the Son of Man, riding on the clouds with a crown upon his head. Every eye will see him with the nail scars in his hands. Hallelujah, hallelujah. The only one who's worthy of all glory and all praise, all wealth and all honor. Speak wisdom and power to the Lamb who was slain. He who is to come, Christ the Son of Man, riding clouds with a crown upon his head. Every eye will see him with the nail scars in his hands. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. He is surely coming. Oh, can you feel it too? All this tension growing stronger. It's just a sign he's getting closer. He's already on the move. Yeah, the story has been written. We all know how it ends. My future has an anchor. My eyes are on the Savior. He's coming back again. He's coming back again. He who is to come, Christ the Son of Man, riding on the clouds with the crown upon his head. Every eye will see him with the nail scars in his hands. Hallelujah, hallelujah. He who is to come, Christ the Son of Man, riding on the clouds with the crown upon his head. Every eye will see him with the nail scars in his hands. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Yeah. Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus,
was a wretch. I remember who I was. I was lost, I was blind, I was running out of time. Sin separated The breach was far too wide, but from the far side of the chasm, you held me in your sight. So you made a way across the great divide, left behind heaven's throne to build it here inside. There at the cross, you paid the debt I owe, broke my chains, freed my soul. For the first time I had hope. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Thank you, Jesus, you have washed me white. Thank you, Jesus, you have saved my life, brought me from the darkness into glorious light. You took my place, laid inside my tomb of sin. You were buried for 3 days, but then you walked right out again. Now death has no sting, and life has no end. For I have been transformed by the blood of the Lamb.
Thank you, Jesus,
for the blood applied. Thank you, Jesus, you have washed me white. Thank you, Jesus, you have saved my life, brought me from the darkness into glory.
There is nothing stronger. Oh, the wonder-working power of the blood. The blood that calls us sons and daughters. We are ransomed by the Father through the blood. The stronger, oh, the wonder working power of the blood. The blood that calls us sons and daughters. We are ransomed by our Father through the
His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. Thank you.
His name. And glory to His name. And dear to my heart was the blood of Christ. Glory to His name. Amazing. Save a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Tis grace that taught my heart to fear. Grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear. The hour I first believed. Oh, praise God, praise God, praise God. Praise God, 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 praise God. I know it was the blood, I know it was the blood. I know it was the blood for me. On the day that I was lost, Jesus died upon that cross. I know it was the blood for me. Thank you, Lord, for your amazing grace. Thank you, Lord, for cleansing us. No matter how we stumbled and bumbled our way into this place or had the courage to log in and look at this live stream, your grace is with us every step of the way. I pray that by the end of this service, Lord, we receive that cleansing. And we'll never take it lightly or take it for granted or take advantage of it, but that we will receive it and walk in freedom. Thank you, Lord. Blessed is the man whose sin is forgiven. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute iniquity, whose sins are covered. Thank you, Lord. It's only because of the blood of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Was the blood, I know it was the blood, I know it was the blood for me. On the day that I was lost, Jesus died upon the cross. I know it was the blood.
Now what happened? There we go. Come, all ye brethren, both here and on the web, for you are welcomed in the Lord's house. We are gathered together to receive the Lord's blessing and to celebrate one remarkable life, that of Jesus Christ. Hear me, my brethren. It is written, for God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, not to destroy the world, but that the world would gain new life through him. Remember, brethren, life on this earth is finite and thus comparatively short in nature as compared to the omnipotent and omnipresent life that is God's existence, for only he is naturally eternal. In celebration of this one remarkable life, everyone please come up, pick up the elements of bread and wine. You who are visiting on the web, if you have the elements at home, please join us in this celebration. Sin entered the world through the disobedience of Adam and Eve. And we, as their offspring, being born of simple parents, are born with sin stain on our souls. And unfortunately, the tendency to sinful acts. The prophets foretold the coming of the only one through his life, death, and resurrection, able to reconcile the sons and daughters of Adam and Eve with their Father in heaven. For only he is sinless. So was born in the town of Bethlehem he who, in obedience to the will of God his Father, would change the course of the lives of all mankind through the power of his life, sacrifice, and resurrection. Comfort can be found in the fact that Jesus Christ chose to live as our perfect example, suffer for our sins, die and be resurrected, providing us with the grace of reconciliation and eternal life with God the Father. Our Lord Jesus Christ, at that Last Supper with his apostles, took up the bread, blessed it, I'm picking up, and broke it, stating, "This is my body, broken for you. Do ye this in remembrance of me." Moreover, supper having ended, Jesus Christ took up the vessel containing wine and, raising it, stated, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed," and I emphasize this, "for you." Make no mistake, by these actions, Christ foretold what he would have to endure in order that mankind would be afforded the gifts of healing and redeeming grace so that we could be reconciled with our Creator. Understanding that no individual, nor the entire race of man, was or is pure enough to or capable of enduring the pain needed to reconcile mankind with the Father, he took that responsibility onto himself. nurturing us with his loving, healing, and redemptive grace, purchased with his life, death, and resurrections, he has afforded the race of man the opportunity to gain eternal life, reconciled with our Creator. In each of us lies the unique opportunity to witness to the world, by the lives we lead, the glory that is Jesus, the Son of God, as we obey his mandate, that we love one another as he has loved us. Our actions witness to others the glory that is the Son of God, his Father, and the Holy Spirit. For they will know that we are Christians by our love for one another and our obedience to God's holy word. Nurtured by the Holy Spirit, we are guided by God's word and are empowered to acknowledge Christ's sovereignty in our lives. For only in this way can we attain eternal life with our Father in heaven. Saved by the intervention of Jesus Christ himself, and acknowledging that our salvation is entirely dependent on him, we must also acknowledge and accept his sovereignty and guidance in our lives. Each day creates for us a new opportunity to accept his sovereignty and actively seek to know him more clearly so that we may reap the spiritual rewards that his bountiful grace accords us. Redemption is not dependent on any action or ability on our part. Save the acceptance of his healing and redeeming grace and the acknowledgement of his rightful sovereignty in our lives. Visit with the Lord often through prayer and the study of his word. Seek the wealth in the omnipresent and omnipotent being that is our God, for he is the source of eternal life. In this life, seeking the acclaim of our peers, we accumulate accolades that are temporary at best. For at first breath, we begin to die. Yet in Christ, we gain eternal life and reconciliation with God our Father. Comfort one another in times of suffering. Rejoice with each other when presented with the Father's blessings. For as long as we journey on this earth, we are expected to love one another as he has loved us. Each day, I pray that the Lord's blessings are given to you all abundantly, and that we all tender the love of God to all those we meet, mentor, serve, support, and love. For then, we fill the world with God's love. Bless you all.
Thank you, Tony. It was good teaching this morning. Our scripture reading today brings us to two choices as we stand this morning. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who builds his house upon the rock. And when the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house, it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But whoever hears these words or sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the flood came, and the winds blew, and that house, and it fell, with a great was its fall. Amen. Thank you very much.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see y'all this morning. Welcome. Glad you're here. For those who are following online, we appreciate that and pray that you are receiving the word that was spoken today. God is in the house. Our title this morning is, Whose House Is It Anyway? A little play on words there. We're going to be studying Hebrews chapter 2. We're going to pick up at verse 14 through 18 and carry into Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 6 this morning. Father, we ask that you speak to us. We thank you for those who are here. We thank you for those, Lord, who are watching online. Lord, we pray for those who are going through different struggles. We pray for Paul as he's recovering from heart surgery. Pray that you would continue to bring him healing. We pray for Tom, Lord, as he is going through his time of need. We pray for all of those, Lord, who are going through different things this morning. We just lift them up. We have to give them to you. We can't carry the burden, but you in us, that gives us the strength to be able to be with those who are in need and to carry that burden, because we can't. We're not able. We're not capable. But thank you, Lord, that you have taken the burdens of your people upon yourself. First, you took your sin, our sin upon yourself. And now, Lord, you intercede for us every day as you sit at the right hand of the Father. And we thank you for that. And pray you'll speak to us this morning. May your word come alive to us. Let it be real, not just in our ears, but in our hearts and our minds and our actions, Lord. May we respond to your word through action and application. And we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we looked at how in the beginning God put Adam to rule over the earth and all things were subject to him. He created man in his image. Man and woman in his image. And they were in a perfect relationship with God in a perfect environment to live. All the animals, all the birds, all the living creatures were subject to him. The earth itself was subject to him. But when Adam sinned, it didn't just affect man. It affected the earth. It affected the world. And all that was in it was stained by the sin of man. Jesus came to restore man back into relationship with God. But this world is still reeling from the consequences of Adam's sin. It's still affecting every human being. And while we have been delivered from the law of sin and death, and while we have a relationship with Jesus that spiritually redeems us back, as long as we're in this earth, we will face the consequences that Adam brought upon all mankind in his sin. The earth is dying just as our physical bodies are dying. And while on this earth, we no longer have dominion as we did, or as Adam did in the beginning. But the reverse is true. We're subject to storms and wildfires and earthquakes, volcanoes, any type of natural disasters. And men against men. Animal against animal. Animal against man. All of this took place after the fall. And this is the answer to the question of why does God allow things to happen or not happen in our lives. God can and often does intervene according to his will. But until he comes again and permanently puts things back into a perfect order, the way he created it in the beginning, the way he intended it to be, then we must all live in the midst of the consequences of the original sin of man. And all the people Jesus healed have since died. All the miracles that he performed and those that are happening around us today are all temporary. They're not meant to sustain us. Our sustaining comes from our relationship with Jesus, not from what he does for us. So all of these things that we see are temporary. And unless Jesus returns beforehand, all will taste physical death. But for those who know him, we will be with him for eternity. And he will put all things back into a perfect order. There'll be a new heaven. There'll be a new earth. He will rule and reign in righteousness. We will reign with him in righteousness. We will be in his presence for eternity. Now, Jesus knows his own. And while all mankind are part of his creation, not all are children of God. But for those that are, I pray that we remain steadfast, doing the will of the Father as Jesus did. Let your light shine into this dark world. And this week, as we get into our study, we're going to see that Jesus fulfilled the will of the Father. And through his death, he defeated the power of death and became our high priest. And it's his house that we're attending doesn't belong to us, belongs to Him. So let's begin Hebrews chapter 2, beginning with verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the same, that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed He does not give aid to angels, but He does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, He had to be made like His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself has suffered, being tempted, He is able to aid those who are tempted. Now, in these verses, we see that as children of God, we partake of the flesh and blood, meaning we're born with flesh and blood. That's our initial being born. We're born into a sinful world. We're born into a sinful nature. We're born with flesh and blood. And so that is part of our partaking, part of who we are. It's our makeup. Now, in this state, because we're born into sin, as we discussed last week, all things are sinful after the fall of man. So everyone is born into sin. There is teaching out there. There are some teachers that say, well, everybody's basically good. They just do bad things. No, every man is sinful. And because every man is sinful, they act out their sin. There is no good that's acceptable to God in any of us when we're born into this world. That's why we have to be born again. Born again, we're born now not just in flesh and blood, but now we're born in the Spirit. And we're born into the Word, and we're born into the relationship. And so now we have a rebirthing that pretty much changes everything from the previous being, the former, now into the new man. And so we're no longer to walk as the old, we're to walk in the new. But everything that is born into this world is born corrupt. And this is a law that man can't escape from on his own. It's called the law of sin and death. And the only escape we have from the law of sin and death is not of ourselves, but Jesus Christ alone. He accomplished this for those who believe. Romans 8, 2 through 4 says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." So Jesus Himself was the only one that could come and be the sacrificial lamb and make the atonement that we so long for. We were in bondage, as everyone is in bondage before they meet Jesus. We, too, were in bondage. Now, there's a huge lie that Satan has spread since the deception in the garden with Eve. And that is that doing what looks good and feels right for me and my fleshly nature brings freedom. That's a lie. Now, some of you may say I believe that. I believe that I can express myself and be myself and enjoy myself and do what I want to do. And I'm not in bondage to your religion. I'm not in bondage to your control. But let me tell you a little secret here. I'm not in bondage to my religion either. I'm in relationship with Jesus Christ. And so therefore, it's not a matter of being in bondage. It is setting you free from the destiny that you're going toward, which is in the law of sin and death. You will die in the flesh. You will die in your spirit, completely separated from God, if you do not know Jesus. Period. There is no other way. So to say that you're living in freedom, how's that working out for you? How is freedom working when you wake up with a hangover? How is freedom working when you're waking up and you're lonely because you have sinned against a wife or a loved one and now you're in relationship with someone else? How is that working out for you when all the choices that you're making bring heartache and pain and suffering, but you're free? No, you're not. You're searching for freedom in the wrong places. Freedom doesn't come from anything of this world. This world brings bondage, but Jesus sets us free. He sets us free. We're born into bondage with a carnal nature, which means every decision we make in the flesh, while may bring a sense of contentment or happiness, elation, fun, or any other word you want to put in there to describe your feelings, it won't set you free from the law of sin and death. It's only Jesus that we can have true freedom. John 8, 31 through 36 said, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.'" Free from what? From the law of sin and death, from the bondage that you're currently in. "And they answered him, 'We're Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone.'" Put a stop on that for a second. They were in bondage as they opened their mouths. They didn't even look at the circumstance they were in when they made that statement to Jesus. As far as I remember reading, Romans pretty much had control over them. And that's not the first time that they were in bondage. But according to them, we've been in bondage to no one. How can you say you would be made free? Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." And that's Jesus himself. That is the only way, truth, and the life. Jesus is it. There's no other door. There's no other avenue. You can think you're going to find it in a relationship. You will not. They will let you down. You will let them down. There is nothing that will sustain you but your relationship with Jesus Christ. Freedom in bondage only comes, freedom from bondage, excuse me, only comes through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus became one of us. He took on this flesh and blood and was born into this law of sin and death as a man, just as we're born into it. But Jesus, being God and man, bore it with no sin. No one else can say that. No one else can say that they're living their life without sin. And when he went to the cross, he took our sin upon himself. And when he did this, he put to death this law of sin and death for you and for me and for anyone who will receive and believe in him. He set them free from this law of bondage of sin and death. Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Now you can read further than that, and it says it pleased God to put this upon Jesus. Now that's a heavy, heavy thing to read. Why would it please God to put our sin upon his Son? It pleased him because he knew that once Jesus took this upon himself, it would be dealt with forever. That's what pleased God. It pleased God to know that you would be here today hearing his word. It pleased God to know that there is someone who right this moment is receiving Jesus Christ in their heart. They have come to the end of themselves. They've come to the end of the fight, if you will. They've come to the end of believing the lie that they can take care of their own problems and they can fix it and they can make it right. They've come to the end of all of that because God himself said, "I'm putting all of that upon my Son. So therefore, I am pleased that he is obedient and that you too then will become obedient children of God." That was God's plan. That's why he's pleased. Jesus did what no one else could do. And because of that, now we are his representatives. 2 Corinthians 5, 2 through 21 says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the plan of salvation. This is God's redemption plan for a broken, fallen world. And he does it for you, and he does it for me. He does it for all of those who are seeking truth. If you have a desire in your heart for truth, God will reveal himself to you. But if you want to continue to try to play with God and play with religion and then live in your sin at the same time, that's a dangerous place to be. Because you haven't come to the full realization that your sin is what's keeping you separated from him. You want to have it today? Go to church tomorrow. I'll repent tomorrow. Listen, we don't even know tomorrow's going to come. We've got today. Today is a day of salvation. Today is a day that we turn to him. Today is a day that his heart, that your heart can be open to receiving the fullness of what he has for you. But if we're not willing to walk in that, if we're wanting to put it off, "I'll get you tomorrow, God. I'll take care of it tomorrow." There's many that took their last breath with those words just minutes beforehand. "I'll deal with it tomorrow. I'm not ready. I don't want to surrender." This world is full of bondage. It's going to come at you. Satan's going to use your tendencies, your desires, your fleshly nature. He'll use it against you. "Oh, that looks good. Oh, I think I'll go that way. Oh, I think this, yeah, I think I'm going to do this." And God is saying, "Listen, turn this way. Face Jesus. Face him. That's your only way. That is the only direction. None of the other avenues, none of the other people, none of the other desires, none of the other fantasies that you might have will ever live up to your expectation. Only a full relationship with Jesus will bring you into the reality of who you are in him and the freedom that comes with that." Now, the one interesting thing about all of this is that he doesn't do it for the angels. He doesn't do it for the animals. He does it for you. He does it for you. He created us in his image. Therefore, he gives aid to us. In verse 16, it says, "For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham." Now, we've covered this before, but just to clarify, the angels have no redemption. The demons that have fallen will not be redeemed. He did not put a plan of salvation together for them. They were not created in his image. They were created as servants, period. When he created them, he put them to work. They weren't born. They didn't have mother or father. They were born to serve, or created to serve, and he put them right immediately into service. Therefore, there's no redemption for them because they weren't created in his image as we are. So God doesn't give aid to the fallen angels, but he gives aid to fallen man. And we are those seeds of Abraham that it's talking about. It says here, "But the seed of Abraham, which is first Jesus, and then all who believe in him." We are all part of the promise that God gave to Abraham. Galatians 3, 6 through 9 says, "Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of the faith are sons of Abraham." So all the Jewish men that were challenging Jesus, "Oh, we're all sons of Abraham." If you go and continue that out, he said, "You're not sons of Abraham, you're sons of the devil. Oh, you can say you have a bloodline," but Jesus is not speaking about bloodline here. He's speaking in spiritual terms. And that's what Paul is writing about here in Galatians. "Therefore, only those that are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand." saying, in you all the nations will be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. So here we're seeing the fact that we're receiving the promise of Abraham through Jesus Christ. It's all being fulfilled in us. Jesus fulfilled all that had to be done. And the promise is fulfilled in those who believe. So we're able to receive the freedom that he promised all the way back to Abraham. And Jesus came and he suffered as we suffer. He was tempted as we're tempted. And he overcame it all for you and for me. He overcame it all. And the closer we are in this relationship is where you're going to find the freedom to overcome whatever it is you're battling. The closer you are to being in him, abiding in him, in his word, in the spirit, seeking him, asking, knocking, as we ask, seek, knock. You're knocking on the door, on the heart of God. He wants to answer your prayer, and he will when you're praying in his will. Now, what is his will? If you're praying that you're closer to him, that's in his will. If you're praying for your family to be closer to him and that you can be a light to them and you can be a light in the dark world, that's according to his will. Because he wants us to let our light shine. He wants us to know him. He wants us to be closer to him. All of that is part of God's will. So we need to be praying that. God, I want to be closer today than I was yesterday. I want to understand more today than I did yesterday. I want to be so close to you that it's a scorching heat. If that means that you need to burn out whatever's in me, burn it out. Get rid of it. Because I don't want to have this in my life separating me from you. I want to be in this relationship. I want the relationship to be holy. I want it to be righteous. I want it to be pure. I want it to be what you want it to be. That's how we need to be praying for ourselves. But before we get to all of praying for ourselves, we need to be praising God for who he is. See, another problem with a lot of people in the church or people that are struggling with Christianity as a whole is they want to define who God is for themselves. They want him to be, they basically want to create him in their image. We're created in his. It can't go the other way. But how many people are mad at God because of what he did to this and how he did that and why didn't he do this? And well, what you're basically saying is if you were God, you could do it better. Dangerous, dangerous place to be. But that's ultimately what's going on in the heart of man. When they're angry with God because God didn't deal with the situation the way they wanted him to, there are several reasons as to why God doesn't answer prayers the way we pray them. But one of the big ones is because it's not in his will. Many things we pray is in our will. If this works out, God, this will fix it all. If you heal this, this will be right. If you provide this, this will take care of it. All of these things, sometimes we wind up thinking, and we may not say it out loud, but that's what's going on in our prayers. Here's my situation, God, and I'm giving you three ways you can fix it. A, B, and C. And God's already way past A, B, and C. He's past Z. He knows what he's going to do and how he's going to do it. But he also knows the heart of man. He knows how he's praying. He knows what he's praying. And he knows whether it's in his will or not. So why do we fight it? As believers, we should come to the throne of God first in praise and honor and glory, worshiping him, thanking him for who he is, not just for what he's done, but for who he is. And once we come and say, God, you are who you are, as he told Moses, I am that I am. The great I am. There is no other. We can't define the great I am through this mental finite mind that we have in full. We have the word of God that shows us who the great I am is. And we have the Holy Spirit that brings conviction when we're going against the great I am. We have all that we need to come to a place of humility and say, God, you're God and I'm not, so therefore I give you this and I don't want to take it up again. I don't want to walk away from this altar carrying the burden I brought in. I want to leave it with you because you're the only one that can handle it. Otherwise, I'm going to be burdened with the world. And we can be burdened with the world and the world's problems. We can be burdened with Christians and their problems. And so, and the Word does say, you know, we're to share with each other's burdens. That is biblical. But to share in their burdens doesn't mean that you're carrying it. It means that you're seeing it, understanding it, walking with them, and giving it to God at the same time. Because it's not yours to carry for your brother or sister. We share in those burdens, but we don't carry those burdens. Only Jesus can carry the burdens. And the minute that we think that we can carry a burden for ourselves, for somebody else, it's going to wipe us out. It'll wipe us out because we don't have the strength to do that. It's not our calling to do that. That's like a pastor or preacher of a church who gets off in thinking that it's him that's helping the people. Or that he's the one that's carrying all of your burdens. No. No. I can't carry your burdens either. As a pastor, I will pray with you. I will be with you. I will sit with you. If you come to God humbly and you put your sin upon the altar, or you put whatever you're struggling with upon the altar, I will stand right there with you. I will pray with you. But I will not be able to fix you. I will not be able to heal you. I will not be able to change you. That's between you and God. I just want to be there with you to walk you through it if that's what you want. And in the meantime, I'm going to continue to pour in the Word of God so that that's where you're going to grab your truth and your healing and the fullness of who you are. Because that's my job. His job is to answer. My job is to point you to Him. And that's all I can do. And that's all I will do. Does that mean that I don't grieve when I know someone's struggling? No, I do. But I also will not come in judgment. That's not my place either. So if someone struggles and someone falls and they don't want to face people, they don't want to face something because of it, let me tell you here, this is a safe place. You will not get judgment here. What you will get is a loving understanding that you are frail, you're a man or a woman, you have fallen, but God is bigger than all of that. Let's go to Jesus with it. Let's take it to Him. Let's walk it out with Him. Let's don't try to sit here and deny it. Let's don't sit here and fight it. Let's just give it over to God, and you will be embraced and loved. But you'll also hear the Word of God, and the Word of God will bring truth. And truth is not always easy to hear when we're trying to hang on to something that we're trying to hang on to. We've got to let it go. We've got to let it go. Jesus came. He suffered and tempted. There's another passage that we'll be getting to in our study regarding he was tempted as we're tempted. We're going to cover that again, so I'm not going to go much into that this morning. But He did face all that we face. There's not anything that you're facing today that Jesus is not aware of and physically, mentally, emotionally dealt with. But He gave it to the Father. And He dealt with it that way. Now, Hebrews chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ, who was faithful to Him who appointed Him. As Moses was also faithful in all his house, for this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. Ooh, that's pretty powerful. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ, as a son over His own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope, firm to the end. Now these verses bring clarity a very important point regarding the work of servants in God's house versus the one who built the house and who it belongs. The writer here refers to Moses. Moses was a faithful servant to all that was appointed to him in ministry. But his ministry, or house as it's called here, didn't belong to him. Moses was chosen to oversee, if you will, the old covenant with the children of Israel. He was the one that was given the law. The Ten Commandments were written by God, by his finger, first round. And the Ark of the Covenant. All of these things Moses handled according to the will of God. And in his day, the old covenant was God's house. But Moses didn't build the house. It took him 80 years to get to the house. The first 40 is raising an Egyptian. The second 40 as a shepherd, herding sheep. That was preparation for him leading people. And then the last 40 is when God called him to lead them out of Egypt and beyond. But it's the same now in the new covenant. The house of God is no longer under the Mosaic law. It's under the law of love, mercy, and grace, which Jesus himself has given. The church is not a man-made building. It's God's house. It's his people. And he assigns men to oversee his people. But the people do not belong to the men. The people belong to God. That's actually the house. Are the people. Ephesians 4, 11 through 12 says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. For what purpose? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ," or God's house. He assigns roles, raises up, places calls on people's lives to minister to his house. But there are many today who are confused in that role. There are many today that are confused with what the role of a pastor, a preacher, teacher, evangelist, apostle, what are those roles? Those roles are to edify the body of Christ. Not to build it up, not to hype it up, not to make it more attractive so we get the whole population coming, not making it a big stage for performance, not making it whatever we think we're supposed to do in order to get people to come. That's not the role. We're not to market the church. The Holy Spirit draws those who are his. So therefore, we seek God for the growth of the body from an external standpoint. We seek his word and the Holy Spirit for the growth on the inside, for those that are his. And as a pastor or teacher, preacher, our job is to focus on that. Our job is to continue to pour into you and those who are believers the Word of God. That's what the role is supposed to be. It is not our house. And this is so important that we understand. Because there's so many today that have gotten deceived with this whole thing. Well, I've got to do this, and we've got to do that. We need to go over here and do this. We need to go over here and do that. Listen, doing things is not wrong as long as the Holy Spirit's directing you to do them. But doing them because you think you need to do something to help God out with his house, wrong place to be. Not our role. It's not our job. The church, or God's house, does not belong to the servants God calls to oversee them. But it belongs to God. The people belong to God. No man should ever be raised up and praise himself above Jesus. Now this comes to the point of others elevating men. It's easy for someone to, "Oh, great sermon, good job, way to go," pat on the back, and you start thinking, "Well, I did do a good sermon today, didn't I? I brought a little conviction to you guys." No. No. God brings conviction. The Holy Spirit brings conviction. The Word of God brings truth that brings conviction. It's all about him. So, And I thank you that y'all don't, you know, lift me up. I'm appreciative of it. And some of you who have been with us for a long time know that it took me forever to get used to being called pastor. I just want to be called by my name. I'm one of you. I'm nothing better or worse, just one of you. But some of you are stubborn. You won't get past it. So, okay, that'll be fine. But men will let you down. Men will fail. Men will fall. But Jesus never did and never will. He is, He was, He always will be. Now, there's many today, too, that have left the church, and some have left the faith because they were wounded. And many that are here in our body have experienced it. They know what being wounded in the church feels like. The only way you can be wounded in the church, in fullness of what that means, is when somebody's out of alignment. Either the leadership of the church or the body's not walking in love toward one another. Selfish thoughts, selfish actions, selfish desires. Those are the reasons for wounding. But when you recognize those things, you repent from those things, you move forward. And on the other side of that, some people are looking to be wounded. They want to be a victim. Think about it. The culture we're living in now is a victim culture. They're all victims. And they're always looking for something or someone to blame. So it's not too far-fetched to see people coming into the church and finding that same thought process and applying it the same way and finding fault when there really wasn't fault. Maybe it's perceived fault. So there's a lot of aspects to how this can be applied. But the truth is that we're not victims. We're all sinners. And we don't need to walk as victims. We need to walk in victory, but not in victory in our own strength, victory in Jesus. That's the only place that victory can come. But for those who have left because they were wounded, it's to our shame. To the pastors, elders, and teachers, preachers, and leaders who are supposed to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh, and teach in the Spirit with the full counsel of God's Word, I exhort them this morning, and I put this out there, we need to be careful how we handle the house we're living in and serving in. Because it's not our house. Moses was faithful to the house, but even he failed and was unable to enter the promised land because of his failure. Deuteronomy 32, 51 through 52, this is God speaking to Moses. He says, because you trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin, because you did not hallow me in the midst of the children of Israel. You shall see the land before you, though you shall not go there into the land which I'm giving to the children of God. Moses loved God. Moses served God. But in a moment of anger and frustration toward God's people, he disobeyed God's specific word regarding water from the rock. In Numbers 20, 10 through 12, and Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, hear now, you rebels. We already know he's kind of frustrated by this point. Must we bring water for you out of this rock? We? He didn't hallow God. He didn't give God praise and glory. Moses wasn't bringing that water for. It was God himself. Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Then the Lord spoke to Moses in sincerity, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. He didn't hallow him. First, he disobeyed. He was supposed to speak to the rock. But he hid it, like he had done before. The previous time, God told him to strike the rock. This time, he said, speak to the rock. But Moses was frustrated with the people. They were complaining, moaning and groaning. They were thirsty. They were hungry. They were always wanting, needing something. And think about it. Moses had people that were destined to die in the desert for 40 years. He was stuck with them. They had to all die out before Joshua was to step in and take the new generation into the promised land. But because Moses, being a faithful servant in all other ways, did not give God glory, but took some of the glory for himself by saying, must we bring this rock, and then disobeying the word, God punished him. Said, you will not go in. You'll be able to see it. And then you can see that at Moses' death. God took him up on a pinnacle and showed him all that he was going to bring and give to Israel. And then Moses died. God buried him. Nobody knows where his burial is, according to the word of God. See, God didn't completely disqualify Moses, but he did punish him. And today, the people can still be self-centered, selfish, demanding. They can still push buttons. And it's the role of the leaders in the church to point them to Jesus in love, but also reproof and correction, which is only found in the Scriptures and by the Holy Spirit. So when bringing correction, when bringing reproof, when bringing all of the things that the Word of God, because all Scripture is given, 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture, not part, that means the full counsel of God's Word, the way I read it, is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for what? Doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So when we are speaking with people who are going through difficulties or have sin in their life or have a struggle in their life, it's not our job to come and say, must I fix you? No. It's our job to come to Scripture if they have ears to hear. And we counsel with them through the Word of God. I don't counsel worldly stuff. I don't even counsel with most of the Christian stuff out there. All these books that are written on how we're supposed to love one another and everything else, if you read them closely, majority of them, not all, but majority of them are playing on your flesh. Majority of them are keeping you in bondage to your flesh. Oh, if you want to have your wife love you, then you need to love her the way she can receive it. If you want her, your husband to love him, you, then you need to make sure that you're doing all the things that push his buttons in the right way. That's flesh, period. It's flesh. It doesn't bring hope. It doesn't bring help. The way the Scripture reads is that we're supposed to die to our flesh, not feed someone else's so that they can get me what I want out of it. Ultimately, it's a manipulation thing. Now, I know that people have read the books and they've seen it, and some of them may have gained some stuff from them. Praise God if you did. But let me tell you something. We don't need to be going to God, to man's way of counseling through fleshly means. We need to be in the Word. We need to be in with the Holy Spirit. We need to be asking for wisdom and let Him do the change, but not in other people. Change me first. Come to God with ourselves. Then He can have freedom to work with others. And I'm not saying you're putting God in bondage. Don't hear that. What I'm saying is, though, is that if you're the problem, but you're blaming somebody else, how's God going to fix and help somebody else when you're in denial of the problem to begin with? He needs you to come humbly before Him. We all do. We have to come before Him and say, listen, I realize that I'm having problems in these areas. And I realize many times that other people in my life appear to be bringing these problems. But I'm coming to the realistic knowing that it's not them. I'm responding and reacting out of my fleshly nature because of problems that I have to get to you and I have to deal with. And once we put that on the table, and once we have Him dealing with us, if you'll notice, once you start growing in Him in these ways, your triggers aren't quite as often as they were. I'm not saying you still don't have issues. I'm just saying that you begin to see freedom in a lot of these ways. You begin to realize, wait a minute, maybe it wasn't them after all. Maybe it's me. I'm the problem? I hate to hear that. But it is what it is. But woe to the pastors, preachers, and teachers who don't hold fast to all the Scripture, which is the inerrant Word of God. They're in grave danger. First of discipline from God Himself, or judgment from God Himself, if their hearts don't turn back to the full counsel of God's Word. You can't deal with sin if sin is never discussed. If someone doesn't know they have sin, well, whose fault is that if they're going to church? Because if you go to a church who's preaching the full counsel of God's word, you'll know that everybody has sin. Everybody has born into it. I don't care what the sin is. It doesn't matter. You can identify them. You can point them out. And then you start comparing yourself to all the others and say, well, I ain't that bad, so I guess I'm okay. That's how the human nature works. That's how the flesh works. But what God is saying is that as preachers, as teachers, we need to go to the full counsel of God's word, pull it all together, making sure that we don't deny any of it, making sure we get to those tough passages that say very specific things, that we talk about those very specific things, because someone's going to come around at some point, and if they may be coming for the very specific purpose that the word of God speak truth to them, and you're denying it because you're not preaching it. That's sin. But that's what's happening from a lot of pulpits today. They're not faithful to the people in the house of God. And they're not faithful to God who owns the house. Somehow, some way, they've exalted themselves to think that they can handle worldly problems without the full counsel of God's word. It's a dangerous place to be. The house belongs to Jesus. And if we're not all about Him, then the house will crumble. Because He's the only foundation we can build upon. Everything else, as we read in our scripture reading, I'm going to reread it because that's where it came. It just very, very strong word regarding the house of God. It belongs to Him. Matthew 7, 24 through 27. Therefore, whoever hear these sayings of mine, and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who's built his house on the rock. The rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. There are many places today that have built their house on sand. Many buildings and many people going to these many buildings. But if it's not grounded in the full counsel of God's word on the foundation of Jesus Christ, it will fall. It will fail. People may get excited about something fresh and new and their feelings, their emotions. This is great. I love the music. I love the atmosphere. I love the coffee and the donuts. I love it all. You know, this is awesome. But are they being fed spiritually? If you go back into Ezekiel and Jeremiah, and I'm not sure exactly the address of these verses, but it speaks of woe to the shepherds. Woe to the shepherds who've gotten fat and happy on behalf of the people, but they're not feeding the people. It's not our house. It's God's house. And we need to put ourselves in subject to Him and to His house in accordance to His will and His word. That's the only way it's going to survive. So we need to be praying for one another. We need to be encouraging one another. Because there are people that are struggling. People, some with physical, some with emotional, some with addiction, some with other issues going on in their lives that they don't want to talk about. And hey, nobody wants to talk about these things, and the reason they won't talk about them is because they don't want to be seen as a failure. But we're all failures. We're still in this tent. Now, because of Jesus, He's lifted us up out of it. But for those who are still struggling and for those who fall, listen, we all have. There's not one in here that can say, I've had 100% accuracy with my relationship with God since I said prayed that prayer back in 1944. Well, none of y'all would have been 1944. Somebody would have been 1985. Whatever the prayer was, you can't say that from that time on, You've not fallen into something. You've not slipped into something. You've not done something. You've not said something. You've not been something that God specifically in His Word says don't do. And if anyone claims they have, then I'll let you deal with God on that. He'll straighten you out. We all have. We've all been in the place where we're not where God wants us to be. But the wonderful news in the redemption story is it's every day, ongoing, moving forward. We don't have to go backwards. We're not the old man anymore. We're now walking in the newness of God and the newness of the new life we have. So yes, there will be times of failure. It's okay to confess it. You need to confess it and not hide in it. You do not need to run away and hide and do not want people to see it, because it's going to be with you there too, and it will make you more miserable. We give it to God. And if you're truly a church led by the Spirit, led by the Word of God, ministering to one another, there's a place of acceptance and safety after a fall. And it should be, if the heart is right before God and there's repentance, there should be no room to exile somebody because they have fallen. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that we are to embrace them, love them, gentleness, and turn them back to the Word of God and bring them back into that place so that they can no longer be in bondage. See, what this does, when the church rejects someone who has sinned and judges them when they have a repentant heart, we're keeping them in bondage. And you're also limiting the power of the Holy Spirit in your own life. Because He does not judge. He does not allow us to judge. He's the judge. He knows the heart. He knows where they'll turn, when they will turn, if they will turn. It's not our place to know. Our place is to love one another as we love ourselves. First, to love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. He will give you the ability and the strength to love people when they hurt, when they're fallen, when they're broken. But there's many today that, because the house was not relinquished to the owner, but man decided he wanted to own it, there's been many wounded. We don't need to walk there. Let's walk in love. But in that love, we walk in truth. And in that truth, we speak truth. All Scripture is given for the purpose of reproof, for doctrine, for all of the things, correction. We need to be speaking it, but not from our flesh. Speak it in love from the power of the Holy Spirit. He will do the work in the heart, for who has ears to hear will hear. He who doesn't, they will eventually move on. But they don't belong to us. Nothing is ours. We are His. And that's all that matters. So, Father, we come this morning and we'd give you back your house if we've ever had any thought in our own minds that we had any control over it, because we don't. It doesn't belong to us, Lord. Your house, your people belong to you. May we in this church and myself as a pastor and Danny as an elder and the leaders of this church and all those who God has raised up to be a part of this body, may we walk it out that our relationship with you is first, that your Scripture and the Holy Spirit is all truth, and that we do not approach anyone in this body with our fleshly mind, our fleshly nature, but that we love those that you bring, and that we want to be part of their healing, not part of their woundedness. May you have your way in the hearts of your people. May you do what you will in the hearts of your people. May you do what you will with this body here, this small body. Do what you will. We just want to be a part and obedience to your will. And we praise you. We worship you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
To the heart of God. a sin place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. Oh, Jesus, bless me, Redeemer, sent from the heart of God. Hold us away before thee, near to the heart of God. Oh, Jesus, bless me,
week, everyone.